Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 and find your place there. We're going to start in Mark chapter 14. And then if you would, put your finger or something, a bookmark or whatever, in Proverbs 10. Mark 14, Proverbs 10. We'll start reading in Mark 14 here in just a moment. When I was in my late 20s, I used to work for a computer company, and they would send us off to schools. And schools, not right word, conferences, technical conferences. And I remember going to one of those in Florida and another one in Nevada one time. And we would go, and for 2 days, we would just go from lecture to lecture to lecture to lecture. And we were so excited to be there and so excited about the material being presented that we would send somebody. For example, I would say, I'll go to this class, and I'll pick up 3 or 4 handouts. And you guys, you go to these 3 classes, and you pick up 3 or 4 handouts, and then we'll meet at lunch, and we'll share handouts. And we'd come back home with a milk crate full of documentation from this conference we went to, and then we'd go into our office, and we would use it. There would be some problem we'd been trying to solve, and in that pile of paper somewhere, there'd be a way to solve that problem, or there'd be a new, easier way to do something, a better way to do something. And in that pile of paper, there'd be information about how to use that. And we improved ourselves by what we were taught in these conferences. Now, I realize, sadly, that some people come to church and hear and are not, they're hearers of the word, but they're not doers of the word. Amen? It's true. And I also realize that in this book is every answer we need. If it's not in this book, it's not that important. That doesn't mean God doesn't do some things that I've never seen about chiropractors in the Bible, but I've gone to them and they helped me. But God did not take time to talk about chiropractors in the Bible. He talked about more important things than that. So tonight, as I preach this message, as always, a fellow told me one time, he said, Pastor, he said, I don't like your preaching. You're always trying to get me to do something. I talked to another pastor, and I said, you know, this fellow in my church doesn't like my preaching. He says, I'm always trying to get him to do something. And the pastor said, that's what preaching is to try to get people to do something different. The right way, the better way, the easier solution to the problem, or maybe not the easier, but the better one. So tonight, the concept is simple. The task is hard. And the title of the message is A Slack Hand from Proverbs 10:4. We'll read that verse in a minute. But look at Mark chapter 14 and you'll see the opposite of a slack hand. I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. The Bible says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, that's Mary, by the way, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, that's about a year's wages, and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, zero in on that first phrase in verse 8. She hath done what she could. Hold that thought and go to Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to look at this very simple principle. I'll read you one more passage later, but one or two. But Proverbs chapter 10. Just before I read it, I just mentioned to you that chapter 10 actually begins a new section in Proverbs, and it's a series of disconnected sayings. In other words, the sayings beginning in Proverbs 10, there's just one after another after another. They're not sorted topically, and so there's no context to be found. They're standalone statements in many cases, and they are Hebrew poetry, which is a rhyme of thought rather than a rhyme of sound. And so they have often got a contrasting statement with the word but or the word and in the middle of two phrases, and those two phrases can either compare or contrast. In this verse, verse 4, there's a contrast, and the contrast is between a slack hand and being diligent. He says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight that as we assemble here this evening, that we have the Word of God. It is pure, it is preserved, it is inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant. It always declares the truth. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals to us the proper interpretation of it, and it is our responsibility to take it and use it according to your will. I pray tonight that as we look into these verses, that we would not just hear and go our way, but that we would be doers of the word. Lord, help us to understand how to be diligent and understand how not to have a slack hand. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That statement in Mark 14:8, when Jesus said she had done what she could, I think most of us, I hope all of us would agree. I hope the Lord can say that about me someday. Amen? Now, if looking at the story, what she did was she took something that was very, very valuable, approximately 1 year's wages for a laborer. A laborer would get approximately a penny a day. And if there are 365 days in the year, and 52 of those are going to be Sabbaths, so they can't work on those days. So about what's left, roughly, would have been the wages in that box. It would be something equivalent today to what we might think of as $20,000 or $40,000 worth. And she expended that entire amount in one moment on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was unrecoverable. She couldn't get it back. She didn't want it back. God had given it to her, and she used it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God compliments her. He says, "She hath done what she could." Now, I just think, honestly, if we examine ourselves, it is likely that most of us would say, "I could do more." That could be a shallow examination of things, because the truth of the matter is, there are times when we can't do more. There are times when we do all we can and there's nothing left to be done. And then don't ever forget, the Bible says very clearly that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So it's what the Lord does with, let me say this clearly, it's what the Lord does with what you and I do that truly makes a difference. And folks, if we're not going to do it God's way, God's not going to bless. Now God may work. He may work and he may do some things, and I praise the Lord when I see him working, but when he blesses, what he does is he takes my efforts and your efforts and he causes them to produce. When Paul was out as a missionary, it says the hand of the Lord was with him and many people believed. you would agree with me that Paul had done what he could as well. So I come back to Proverbs 10:4, and I read this verse again. "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." And the very obvious illustration that I think of when I think of that is people in a tug of war, and there's somebody, and he's just got his hands on the rope, but he's not pulling. And you know how that would feel if you were there on the same side of the rope he was on, and you're pulling with all your might, and you look over at this fellow, and he's not even breaking a sweat. He's just hanging on to the rope, standing there. And it's kind of frustrating to think that someone might do that. You say, well, why is he even out there? Well, maybe he's out there because of peer pressure. Why is he holding the rope? He wants it to look like he's involved. He's sort of there, but he's not expending himself. That's dealing with a slack hand. The contrast is diligent, and the word diligent means steady in the application of effort, consistent, exerting to accomplish what is undertaken, attentive, industrious. You know, we would colloquially, we'd say working at it. I just got to ask us the question tonight. Do we understand that Proverbs 10:4 is not just a verse that deals with material things, but it deals with spiritual things as well? And I think it's very important for us to ask ourselves, as individuals and as a church, are we dealing with a slack hand, or are we doing what we could? And I know you haven't got to think about it. God wants us to do what we could. Amen? I think about this a lot. When we step into eternity, I know we're going to have some regrets. And that's not the focal point here. I know we're going to have some regrets. But when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, there will be some commendation. There are those folks that you have witnessed to, and there are those days when you were faithful, and thank you for being faithful tonight. Sadly, on Resurrection Sunday evening, attendance tends to be down in most churches. There are those things that you have done, and some have done much. But I know I'm going to stand there and see some people that I know that were people that were in ministries that I was involved in, or perhaps even people that are family members of mine. They're going to stand there, and they're going to hear that word slothful. And they're going to realize they didn't do what they could. In fact, I think they realized it long before they got there. And folks, that would be a sad day. There's just one day of judgment. It's judgment day. Not for salvation, amen? I don't want to get too far away from that theme today, that praise the Lord, we're saved because Christ rose from the dead. And aren't you glad you're saved? And I think I know everybody here, and as far as I know, we're all saved. But there is a judgment of our works. We will give an account for the things done in this body. And did we do what we could? Did we apply ourselves diligently, or were we serving the Lord with a slack hand? Now, first of all, let's just talk about the slack hand a little bit more. The Hebrew word used here in Proverbs 10:4 is sometimes translated slothful, idle, or even deceitful, and I think you can see the deceitfulness would be the fellow that pretends to be helping, pretends to be pulling, but he's really not putting his effort into it. It's obviously, because of the Hebrew poetry, it's the opposite of diligent. It is to do something half-heartedly, weakly, not holding fast, not using diligence, not earnest or eager, not excited about it. I learned a long time ago, if you want to find somebody to do a job, find somebody that wants to do the job. If you give somebody a job they don't want to do, they're not going to do a very good job of it. And quite often, churches and businesses or any endeavor, we go without help because we cannot find somebody that wants to do the job. The Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. That's the first qualification of being a pastor. You got to want to be one. And then there's some others as well. But I know this, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, all the misconceptions, all the lies of the devil, all the distractions, all the things that we thought were more important than serving God, all of a sudden we're going to see them like they really are. And in that day, we're going to wish we had done more. In that day, if we haven't been diligent, if we have been dealing with God with a slack hand, in that day, we're going to say, oh, I wished I hadn't done that. I wished I had applied myself some more. A slack hand, it's a hand that is involved in the work, perhaps, but not trying very hard. It's a hand that is holding on, but not exerting itself. It looks like it's helping, but it's really not helpful at all. It may look busy, it's really not. It's a hand that doesn't honor God. Folks, Christ gave his all for us. And he really doesn't ask that much of us. There's a whole nother message over here about running the race with patience in Hebrews. And how many of you used to run when you were younger? I won't ask how many still do. But when I was in high school, and especially when I was in college, I did a lot of running. When I was in the Army, we did a lot of running. And, I found out when someone says, hey, we're going to run 5 miles, you don't just take off in a sprint the first 100 yards. You pace yourself, especially if you're wearing combat boots. You got a long way to go, and you got to just apply some practical pacing there so that you'll be able to finish the race. And serving God, I see this happen sometimes, people that take off like a rocket, and 3 months later, they're nowhere to be found. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you that I look out and I see people that have been faithful, not just for a few years, but for decades. And that's not a common thing. And God's going to reward you for that. Okay, thank you for being faithful. But the diligent hand is one that's not just there. It is doing what it can, and it is applying itself continually until the task is accomplished. Now, why would someone have a slack hand? Why would they not be diligent? And they're not all bad reasons. They might be weak or they might be tired. Have you ever gone to serve God and you're just on your last legs? It happens, but praise God you went. I was at a camp in 1978 in Fort Riley, Kansas, and they were running us through various exercises, and they would give us different jobs to do. For example, 1 week you might be the platoon leader. The next week you might be a squad leader. The next week you might just be a rifleman. And the next week you might be the company commander or whatever. And they did this with us for about 6 weeks. And I was given the job of being the executive officer of the company. And if you've been in the military, the XO is the guy that does all the work, and the CO gets the credit for it, all right? So the XO is the number two man, but he does all the hard stuff. He calls and makes the travel arrangements, and he makes sure the food's going to be there with some other people, and does a lot of work. And the day that I was given that job, I got sick. And I could have told him, you know what, I'm sick, I want to go and go to the sick call and just stay here today. But I knew I wouldn't get that chance again to be the XO. And so even though I was sick and I was running a fever, I went out and did the best job I could. It wasn't a very good job. But at the end of the camp, when the evaluations were done, at the end of the six-week camp, the man that was evaluating me said, I knew you were sick. And I saw that you went anyway. And he said, you didn't do all a very good job compared to what you could have done, but the effort made up for it. And folks, there's some times when you may serve God on your last legs, but the effort made up for it. And folks, it's God that does the work anyway, amen? So it may be that we're weak, and that may be why the hand is slack. It may be that we're tired. Now, there's some other reasons someone might deal with a slack hand, and some of these may fit different people's descriptions. For example, some people don't think they're needed. Some people think, well, it's okay. Everybody else in the team can pull the rope. They just don't need one more person to pull. Why did God put us here? Amen? God put all of us in this church for a reason. And he didn't put us here just to be casual observers. He put us here to do a job. And so God's got something for you to pull on. God's got something for you to do what you could with. And you may think, well, you know, somebody else can do that. I don't know. God apparently didn't think that because he put you here. Amen? And so don't believe that you're not needed. And I can tell you, I've seen this so many times. People will say, well, you know, they really don't need me. And the truth is, we're looking for help. And we really do need you. And if they'd just step forward, they'd have a good job and have plenty to do. Some people might think that the cause doesn't deserve their effort. Now, that's shocking to hear, but it's true. It may be that someone says, you know, it's more important for me to go out and do whatever than to serve God. I mean, obviously, I can't imagine why you'd feel that way, because in the first place, when you serve God, then God takes care of the things that you need. When you decide, I'm going to put God at the right place in my life. You know, say for example, and I don't use this illustration too often, but I mention it now and then. Let's say we're talking about financial matters. You say, the Bible says give God 10%. I don't see how I can do that, but the Bible says to do it. And folks, God promises a blessing. And guess what? He blesses. Wow, it got quiet. Shouldn't have. God blesses. Amen? If when you give, I'm telling you, been there, done that. When you give, God takes good care of you. Everything you have came from God. I think I told some of you, and I'm not too hopeful about this, but I got a phone call, oh, I don't know, about a month and a half, 2 months ago. A fella called me one afternoon, and he said, hey, he says, you have some mineral rights in southeast New Mexico. He said, I will buy them from you. And I think he offered me, and my dad, they were inherited from him, and it's like 16 acres or something. It's not that much. And this fellow was offering me, well, wind up would have been a little under $20,000 maybe. And I thought, no, I think I'm going to wait. I don't want to take the first offer. And besides that, what if they found oil? Amen. Don't you think God could make them find oil tomorrow if he wanted to? I don't know what your situation is, but I know this. God could send you whatever you need just like that. And this woman, 300 days labor, tens of thousands of dollars in their in our economy. And what's she going to do now? Well, I don't know. Her father in heaven owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I think she'll be all right. I'm telling you, we worry about money way too much. You're going to step into eternity and you're going to realize God was providing your needs as you needed it, just like any good father does. And those times when you said, I haven't got time to serve God, I need to do this instead, what you did was you distrusted your father, and he probably withheld some blessings from you as a result. I had a conversation with a man last week that he and I talked about, a fellow we've known for 20 years, and God still isn't blessing this man because this man refuses to tithe. Enough said about that tithing. Just forget tithing. Just think about putting God first, and God will take care of you. Amen? It is a worthy cause. It is. You could turn this around. Why did Christ think we were worth saving? Because he loved us. That's the only explanation. So, listen to me, every one of us, me included, why is Christ worth serving? Because I love him. Amen? What's the first and greatest commandment? To love God. And by the way, Jesus Christ is God. That's very clear in the Bible. So some people might not serve because they think that the cause doesn't deserve their effort. Maybe they're busy with other things. It is true, somebody might just be lazy. Now, when I was in the Army, that didn't work too well. The guy that was lazy always got the hard jobs. And why was that? To teach people to work. When I was in Salt Lake City, I told you the story. We were at the prison, and the Russian delegation came over to see the Utah State Prison, and the Utah State Prison had the day room with the TV sets, and the prisoners were all sitting there watching TV all day long, and the Russians said, what are you doing? In Russia, the prisoners go out and they work every day. And the officers in the U.S. said, well, you know, we can't do that. They've got rights, and you know that, you know, we can't do that. And the Russians said, but work builds character. That's probably why they're there in the first place. In many cases, is because they didn't want to work. And it is not popular today. A mistake I have made, some of you have made. When we were little, now I did not have to get up and go to the fields at 6 o'clock in the morning. There are children that do. I did have to make every penny I ever had, just about, because my parents didn't have any money. When I was in the seventh grade, I had a newspaper route. Made $30 a month. I bought my own shoes and my own clothes for school with that money. And when I got older, if I wanted anything for whatever, I had to make the money and have it, because my dad didn't have the money to give me. I'm so glad my dad didn't have the money to give me. I had to learn to work. So we've thought, well, we'll give our children a better life. We'll meet all their needs. And now they're sitting in the room watching the TV. We forgot work builds character. Amen? It's okay to work. It's good to work. In fact, if you didn't have any work to do, you'd be miserable. Especially when you have a purpose, which is something special like serving God. Amen? So the slack hand is going to cause spiritual poverty, not just other forms of poverty. There are folks that are lazy. There might be people that just really don't care enough to expend themselves in the task. They just don't see that it really matters. And I just make the comment, I think souls dying and going to hell matters. I think that the children in our neighborhood that are going to either grow up and learn about Jesus or die and go to hell. I think they matter. Their parents matter. The missionaries that we send around the world to lost people that need to hear the gospel, those people matter. Amen? Folks, we have an important job. And God didn't give it to anybody but us. He gave reaching the world with the gospel. He gave that commission to the churches. And that's our responsibility. It's an important job. So we've seen what a slack hand is. We've seen why you might see a slack hand. What's the consequence? What's the result of a slack hand? Well, when somebody deals with a slack hand, somebody else is going to have to work harder to make up the difference if they can. And at some point in time, you just lose the tug of war. It's important for us all to be involved. And if we were, there's the old saying, many hands make light work. If, for example, we've still got thousands of John Romans that have not been distributed yet. Now, I found on a good day I can put about 50 of those out every hour, depending upon the neighborhood. And so Greg and I, for example, on several occasions on Tuesday nights, we've taken a box of those things and we'll put them on doors. It takes maybe an hour and a quarter to put out 100 and some odd of them, wouldn't you say? But so one night, my three grandkids were with me. We put a bunch of door hangers out. Those little rascals can put door hangers out. And I'd say, you go to that house, you go to that house, you go to that house. And I'd watch them and then I'd go over here and do one maybe. And but what if 20 people came out? If two people came out, we can do 100. If 20 people came out, that's a whole lot more. Yeah, a couple of thousand maybe. Many hands make light work. You say, God doesn't need me. The church doesn't need me. No, it doesn't work that way. God wants to use you. And there's somebody out there that needs to be reached. And we're not foolish. We know that we put 100 door hangers out, 95 of them will wind up in the trash. Somebody might get saved, though. God wants to use you. God will take your effort and He will bless it for all eternity if you will apply yourself. But when you deal with a slack hand, somebody else has to try to pick up that slack. And then he makes the very clear statement in Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor. Now, I preached about poverty a little bit last week in chapel. Just remind you, poverty is when you don't have enough. If you can't provide your basic needs, you cannot provide enough food, you're hungry. You cannot provide enough clothing, you're cold. Not in Arizona, but most places. You haven't got sufficient housing, you're hot in Arizona. Or you're cold somewhere else, or you're wet or whatever. That's poverty. We really don't know that kind of poverty in our nation so much. But there are other kinds of poverty. There's spiritual poverty. We don't talk about this a lot, but the Bible's very clear about it. There are degrees of reward in heaven. In other words, different people get different rewards. It is not like a road race to where the fastest person wins. Because God considers your ability. To whom much is given, much shall be required. You say, Pastor, I can't do very much. God knows that, but you can do what you could. Amen? And there are degrees of reward in heaven. I cannot clearly visualize what heaven is going to be like, but I know there's going to be mansions. I know there's going to be jobs to do. And I know from the Bible that the people that were faithful are going to get the better jobs. And I think they're going to have the better mansions. I don't know. I know there's going to be a casting of crowns at the Lord's feet. That's another subject altogether, a more important one, in fact. But the bottom line is this. There may not be poverty in heaven where you don't have enough, but there certainly will be some regret. You could have taken what God gave you and used it for Him and heard a well done. Instead, you might hear something else. So there are consequences to dealing with a slack hand. The poverty, certainly in a practical sense, a person that goes into business and doesn't do a good job at it is going to go broke. And they're not going to have enough. And if they won't apply themselves, those are going to be the results. The individual whose hand is slack will stand before God in a condition of having less than they should, and embarrassing little to show for their life. I know there will be people that were saved, that grew up and went to churches, and they gave their life to pleasure or to themselves or to laziness or whatever, and they're going to stand before the Lord with nothing to show for their life, the Bible describes them in Corinthians. It says they're saved, so as by fire, because what they had was wood, hay, and precious stubble. So there are consequences to dealing with a slack hand. But let's look at the other side of the coin. What happens when we're diligent? Look at the verse again, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. More. Sufficiency. More than enough. God's blessing. Plenty. Prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. Souls saved. Missionaries sent out. Lives changed. Prayers answered. That's what we want. Amen? If we will apply ourselves, God can do that. I can just pick some places here to talk about. For example, we should apply ourselves to prayer. We know that. We should apply ourselves to being right with God and to staying out of sin. But we've got to work. There's work to be done. How do you think God sees Vision Baptist Church? When he looks at Vision Baptist Church, does he see diligence? Or a slack hand, or maybe something in between. You know, you can have a half a dozen people working harder than hard, and another 20 or 30 that don't do anything. That doesn't bode well for the team, does it? I'm not a great fan of basketball because it seems to me like in basketball, one player can make or break a team. I sure do like baseball. Because those guys got to all get up and hit the ball, don't they? And when they all get up and hit the ball, the team wins. Folks, we as Christians need to all get up and hit the ball. We need to apply ourselves. We need to be diligent. And when we do, God looks at our church. He sees diligence. It is undoubtedly the case that God's going to look at our church and see how diligent we are and deal with us accordingly. When visitors come to our church, do they see diligence or do they see a slack hand? Now, the interesting thing about that is when a visitor walks in the door, they say, typically people make a decision within the first few minutes as to whether or not they're interested in joining that church. If we don't greet them, if we're not prepared, if we don't meet them with a bulletin, if we don't help them find a seat, I know you folks do a good job at the end of the service of having fellowship with visitors. I've seen you do it, and that's good. But as a whole, when a visitor, let's just draw some pictures here. What if a visitor came to our church and the nursery was closed and they have a baby? Or what if a visitor came to our church and they were expecting to have something to occupy their children and to work with their children and there was nothing to do there? Or what if a family came and visited our church and they were looking for activities for the teenagers and we didn't have any? Or what if a family came to our church and they wanted a church to where they could be involved in the ministries of the church, and we didn't have those ministries. Now, I know we can't do everything, but we can do a lot. And by the way, you should find a church that God wants you in, amen? But we need to be a church that doesn't have a slack hand. And the way we can do that is if we're all pulling. This many people, and this is kind of the core group here, this many people can make a big difference, amen? And just looking and saying, I'm willing to make a commitment to the ministries, I'm willing to sacrifice of myself to do the work, that makes all the difference. One of the reasons churches grow is because they get what's called momentum. They get excited. Somebody joins the church and somebody gets saved and the people see that and the people want to do it again and they get that momentum going. But how does momentum start? You know how they get a train started? You just push real hard. And then you get momentum. You know how you start a motor? You got a little guy in there called a starter motor, and it just pushes real hard, and then the momentum builds up and keeps it going. And Lord willing, our church will have the opportunity to see that momentum, but not unless we push. And if people come to our church and they see a church that's not pushing, they're not going to want to join our fellowship. Is our church, our worship service, is it evidence of a slack hand or diligence. I think we have a pretty good service on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. I enjoy the song service. I enjoy the special music. I think all in all, we do a good job. We ought to do our best. Amen? God should be able to look at our church and say of our worship service that we have done what we could. The workers in our church or the roles in our church that have no workers reflect whether we're slack or diligent. If we're all doing what we could, the roles will be filled. I'm not talking about the membership roles. I'm talking about the tasks that need to be done. What could you do that you're not doing that needs to be done? If you see a need, meet that need. And folks, by the way, I know many of us here are very, very busy and we do all sorts of things. But there are some situations that have not yet been taken care of, some needs that have not yet been met. There are some things our church needs to do in order to thrive. I really believe we need to be more fervent in our effort to win souls. Amen? Now, there's two or three ways to do that, and they're all right. One of them is this. Each one of us individually needs to be fishing all week long. Amen? You need to keep tracts in your pocket. You need to hand them out. God is going to send people to you, and you need to be ready when they're there. And sometimes you go to the store and you think, well, that was curious. That clerk was very friendly. Or you meet somebody. I'll be in the aisle at a home improvement store, and I'm looking at something, and some other fellow will be there, and I'll just say something to him. I tried one of those, and it didn't work at all. Or he'll say to me, yeah, he said, that's good. I used to use one of those. And you strike up a conversation. Folks, that's a prospect. God put that person there. Amen? And by the way, if you'll be outgoing, you know, if you walk around like this all the time and won't talk to anybody, you're not going to get to witness to that many folks. But if you'll be outgoing and reach out to folks, you can win some people. Amen? Co-workers, and I won't go on. Undoubtedly, our church also needs to be evangelistic in the area of just going soul winning and canvassing and reaching our area. And you say, Pastor, it scares me to death. Or, Pastor, I've done it 100 times and I haven't seen any results. Or, you know, what it all comes down to is this. God said go. Amen? And here's what I've learned. I may have told you this story, but we had a bus ministry in Utah. And I'm sure I told you this story. We came to the end of the day. We were tired. We wanted to go home. We'd been knocking doors. And it was just, okay, let's do one more building. All right. And we found a whole bunch of kids that very last building. And if you'll just go anyway and trust God, apply your faith and go, you say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. Somebody else will. God will tell you. Read your Bible. Give them a tract. Don't know what to say, but go anyway. But go, God will bless. We need to remember, there's nobody else going to go reach this neighborhood except the Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe. We need to go. They're telling them lies. We've got the truth. Amen? Just go. We've got to be more fervent in our soul winning. We really need, as a church, to be more effective at ministering to age groups. I'm not thinking so much about adults. I think we do a pretty good job of that. But young people and children. We have, a vibrant Sunday school program right now, but we could do more. We certainly need, and I liked that prayer letter. I think that was the Lord's work when he read the letter tonight, and he said, hey, they couldn't find a youth group, so they started one. Are there some young people in our neighborhood that need to be reached that are in that right age? Sure are. And what else are they going to do? Go get in trouble? We need to be fervent at getting those folks. And we don't have a lot of young people in our church right now, but we could. Amen? A couple came and visited us 2 Wednesdays in a row. I think they'll be back this week as well. I went to visit them in their home after the first time they came here. And the fellow said, we really, really enjoyed being in your church. And we enjoyed the preaching. We enjoyed the people. He said, you know, we have a 5th grade daughter, and we were sad that there was nothing for her to do. And so the next week when they came, they didn't have the 5th grade daughter with them. We need to reach those kind of folks, and we can. And we're all part of, this is our team, amen? You know, when I was in high school, I was a freshman, I was the smallest guy in my class. I was a little guy. I was slow, I was clumsy, And I told you the story before. I wound up working out with the football team in the afternoons because it was the only PE class that was eligible or available for me time-wise. And the coach, he knew good and well, this guy's not going to be a starter. This guy's not going to be junior varsity. This guy's not even going to make the team. But he still let me play. And in fact, I got hurt pretty bad a couple of times because of that. But he gave me a chance. You may not be the starter, but God gives us a chance to serve him. Amen? Let's take it. Let's do something for him and not deal with a slack hand. The answer to the problem of a slack hand is for all those whose hands are slack to make them diligent. If you're just holding the rope and you're not pulling, you're almost there. Pull. Amen? You know, you're in church. You say, what could I do? Do you think God's got a place for us all? Amen? Look around. See who's working already. See, for example, you could maybe be an usher. You could maybe work in Sunday school. We certainly can use some help in our children's ministries. You could work in a children's ministry on a Sunday night. We're right on the edge to where we could start something like we had a couple of years ago and have a children's club again. And it's just a matter of having the workers. I'll finish with this thought. If we as a church have a slack hand, as a church, if we have a slack hand, we're not going to get very far. And God's mercy is really astounding because he blesses us in spite of ourselves sometimes, doesn't he? But what could God do if we all applied ourselves? Amen? It's just Bible. And what else is more important? What else has more value? You tell me anything you do in this life, making money or decorating your house, or I spent some time Saturday doing my yard. The one thing I like about yard work is when it's done. Then I'm happy. But when you serve the Lord, there's eternal rewards. What better thing could there be? Give God a chance to reward you. Find something that you can do. And whatever you are doing, well, here's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might as unto the Lord. Because it is unto the Lord. Amen? Amen? There's something there for you to do. If you're working, praise the Lord. Maybe there's some other things you could do. If you're not working, get started. If your hands are weak, I know one thing, you can pray, amen? And you can greet people, and you can be excited about the fact that God loves Vision Baptist Church, and he died to save us from our sins, and he gave us a Bible, and we're hanging on to it like very few others, and he gave us standards, we're hanging on to those like very few others. It's a good place to be, amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.